You ever notice how God seemed to put people together that have different ways of looking at things? He seems to always put one that don't like to spend a lot of money with somebody who like to go shopping. One like to travel, the other like to stay home. One like to talk to everybody, the other one like to say nothing. If you run across a couple and both of them talk 100 miles an hour, you better get out the way. I mean, you don't want to stay around them when just both of them just going, 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 going. Somebody got to say, come on, you just cut the conversation, let's go. God puts us with somebody who balances us off. And if we're not careful, we think they're messing with us.
This is Jerry G. Martin. Welcome to our broadcast today as we are continuing our series on marriage and family. God has a role for a husband and he has a role for the wife. Join us today as we continue to walk in the light of God's word.
In any relationship, roles are important. They're even more important and more critical in critical relationships. And there is no more critical relationship than marriage. If you want your marriage to succeed, you have to feel complete confidence and have good understanding about who does what. And when? Who does what? If you're married, who's in charge in your house? Who's in charge? In fact, I asked that question at the men meeting the other night. I was surprised at the answers. The idea of roles is sometimes a negative idea in people's mind, especially these days, because we have been programmed and have been taught and we've been asked to seek equality in everything. So what we want is equality. We want to be equal in everything. The point is that when we're equal, that means that nobody has any authority over anybody else because we're all equal. Roles sometimes are confining. Roles are limiting. They limit our choices. Some may think roles are designed, especially when it comes to the marriage relationship, to keep women in their places. But when I speak of roles, I mean the essential function that God has designed a man or a woman to fulfill in the marriage relationship. The essential function that God has designed. In fact, who determines what the roles are? In the marriage relationship, God determined the roles. It's just like a big play. You have a director in the play, and they determine who gets which part. And God determined who got which part. So while roles are different, one is not superior and the other one inferior. Let me say that again. One is not superior and one is not inferior. They're just roles. Try to have a well-produced play without the sound technician or the lighting people. They're playing their role. Or the people that change the sets on the screens, the grips and all of those people. None of them have acted on the stage, but they all have a role to be sure this thing gets done. So when we understand that we have a role, we don't get as territorial. So as far as Scripture is concerned, roles addresses one responsibility, not one's rank. It's your responsibility, not your rank. You ever notice how in relationships there always seem to be a subtle struggle to see who has control and who's in charge? I'm not just talking about a marriage relationship, but almost any relationship. Who's in charge of this thing? When you go into a meeting, if it's just four or five people just sitting around a table, somebody's going to take charge. And then somebody's going to say, now why'd they take charge? We go to buy a car. The salesperson wants to be sure that they take charge of that arrangement and they're leading it. They don't want you to take charge. There are always an effort to be sure that we're not at a disadvantage in our culture. Somebody can get to you. In a biblical marriage, the husband role revolves around leadership, and the wife's role revolves around helping and loving. God created man and woman to live in what I call a symbiotic relationship in marriage. Symbiotic, what does that mean? That's a term used by scientists to describe relationships between some organisms. And it's when two different species live side by side and perform certain functions that are indispensable to the life and the well-being of each other. There's a big fish, a whale, or a shark in the ocean that get attacked by parasites. But there's also a little small fish that attaches himself to that whale, and he eats all those little parasites. He lives off the big whale, and the whale receives that kind of ministry from the little fish that helps him to stay healthy because they're helping each other. I'm feeding you, and you're eating something that's hurting me. That's what is called a symbiotic relationship. They are both existing off of each other. And that's the way the marriage relationship biblically was formed. Men and women in marriage were designed to function in a relationship that mutually satisfies and enhances each other. We don't have the same functions, but we do have a complementary function. Now, if we're not careful, we can take what should be complementary and make it competition. We can do that in the churches. We can say, there's another church coming up down the street. We got to do all we can to try to outdo them before they open up. Or we can say, this is wonderful, another partner in the ministry that can help us because we know that we don't have all the ministries that need to minister to people. Perhaps they're having some additional ministries that will help minister to this community, and we can join forces and complement one another, and we can compensate for an area that they're not ministering in, and they can compensate for an area that we're not ministering in. We can look at it like competition and say we don't want to fool with them, or we can look at it like we're complementing one another. Restaurants and business people do it all the time. Why is it when you see a nice restaurant get on a busy corner, another one to come and get on the other corner? Because they know every night you don't want Italian, but you don't want to drive way out the community. So they'll say they like coming in this neighborhood for food, so let's put a lot of different choices for them because they don't want to eat the same thing every night. But if we're not careful, we'll let the differences that God put in us as men and women causes conflict and competition instead of complimenting. So I want to look closer at the husband's role. We talked about roles in general not long ago, but I want to talk specifically about the husband's role. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Then he goes on to say, "After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." He says that man and woman are to be united and become one flesh. I would submit this to you. You are not one flesh on your wedding day, nor the day after. You're going to become, that's a process, one flesh. You just thought you knew your spouse till you got married. There's a whole lot of stuff that wasn't uncovered until after you said, I do. I mean, that was just stuff. Not that it's bad, it's just different. You didn't know they called mama three times a day. Not that that's bad, but it just irritates you because when they're talking to mama, mama's talking about you. All kind of stuff that you didn't know. You have to become one flesh. That is a forging together to become one. Anything that becomes one goes through a process. When there is alloy material, which is a combination of more than one metal, that thing has to go into the heat. And it is forged together, and that alloy then becomes stronger than that one material by itself. But it has to go through the heat to be forged together as one. That process of that oneness is not something that typically just happens because you're just there together. You know, we just are one. You got to become one. And you don't become one until I lose some of me and my spouse lose some of her. It's not going to become one when you just come over here and be just like me. Typically, we want, when we get married, we want our spouse to be like we want them to be. And guess what? They're not going to be like we want them to be. Because we're different. And we just think we want them to be like us, but we don't want them to be like us. We just think that. In fact, if they were just like you, then one of you would be unnecessary. Why do we need two of you? You ever notice how God seemed to put people together that have different ways of looking at things? He seems to always put one that don't like to spend a lot of money with somebody who like to go shopping. One like to travel, the other like to stay home. One like to talk to everybody, the other one like to say nothing. You ever notice that? I mean, very seldom. If you run across a couple and both of them talk 100 miles an hour, you better get out the way. I mean, you don't want to stay around them when just both of them just going. Amen? Because somebody got to be there and say, come on, baby, let's go. Right? Somebody got to say, come on, you just cut the conversation, let's go. God puts us with somebody who balances us off. And if we're not careful, we think they're messing with us. And why you won't let me be me? And then we try to change people once we get them. We want to change them. But we have who we have. And it's not our job, once we get them, to try to change them. Listen, that Volkswagen is never going to be a Cadillac. I can tell you that now. If you wanted a Cadillac, you should have got one. I've seen people take a Volkswagen and put a Rolls Royce grill on the front. You seen that? That it ain't going to work. Everybody still know, because we see it when it passes by, look at the back of it and say, that's a Volkswagen. So whatever you want, that's what you want to stay with. Now, if you get a Cadillac, you might have to get a raggedy one, but just get you a Cadillac. God says here, we're going to be united. The two will become one flesh. And that takes some work to become one flesh. But here's what Paul was getting over to the church. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Nobody seemed to have a problem with that. And the head of the woman is man. A lot of people seem to have a problem with that part of the scripture. The head of man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Christ has to submit to God. Man has to submit to Christ. And woman submits to man. Whose arrangement is that? It's not mine. That's God's arrangement. Every system that works has order. You walk into the store, the big supermarket, the super center. If you got a problem, you want to find out what? Who's in charge? What if they said nobody? You got to say somebody has to be in charge. No. We just believe everybody is equal. Who is? Find the first one you see. Somebody has to be in charge, wherever you are. That's God's arrangements for his people. God says, if nobody's in charge, we're going to have utter chaos. Amen. If no one's in charge. And in 1 Corinthians, the same chapter, verse 17, a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Leave that up there for a little bit. Let's just look at it. Because some people think it's the other way around. Neither was man created for the woman. The man was already here. And he wasn't created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. You ever looked at that scripture? The man wasn't created for you, if you're a woman. You were created for the man. You don't have to like it. But the man was here, and God said, I'm going to make him a woman. Didn't he say that? Now, y'all Bible folk? It's good when we're talking about a supernatural anointing and healing flowing and the prosperity coming. It's the same word. God said, I'm going to make her for him. And brought her to him and said, this is yours. That's what he said. You don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. But that's what he said. If I'm a woman, I would be very, very selective. Very, very selective. If I want to be a woman and a godly woman and do things like God said, because there is a blessing and an anointing when things are flowing the way that God ordered it to flow. You can want to boss him if you want to. I don't hear nothing he got to say. You can do that all you want to, but you will not be blessed like God wants you to be blessed. I can just tell you that now. God didn't set it up that way. And when something's not working, you just go back to the instruction book and see what you missed. There's nothing more embarrassing than calling the technical support and they'll ask you, did you read the instructions? There's a little button on the side there. See that little button over there? Press that button and then the light come on. Oh, there's a power button there, a select button. And you say, all you have to do is read. It works. So, but when God brings this woman to the man and made him for her, he says, you know, you are the one who has the responsibility to lead since I made her for you. Your role is to lead because you are responsible for the one I brought to you. The original marriage relationship was so pure and perfect that Adam's headship was a manifestation of his consuming love for Eve. Listen to this. Adam loved her so much, although God brought her to him, he didn't look down on her. He loved her, recognizing she was flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He was so appreciative. And I'm just thinking about the kind of relationship they forged and that they had. They did become one flesh. Now, we don't know how long they were together before the fall, but we do know that they had become that one flesh. And I'll show you what happened. Adam sacrificed himself for Eve when he ate the fruit. When he ate, he knew the consequences. Eve was deceived. Adam made a decision. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Now just think about it. The Bible says Eve ate of the fruit and then she gave some to Adam. Adam had a decision to make, be separated from Eve, or am I going to eat this fruit and be separated from God? He loved Eve so much that he says, I'm going to choose to die with Eve instead of live with God. How would he love a woman like that so much? What kind of woman was that? I believe they had such a relationship that wasn't conflict. They were one. They talked together, they complimented each other, and he didn't want to be alone again after having been with her. Oh, how many husbands would say that after being with their wives? I wouldn't want to risk this and be alone again because she's so enriched my life. But Adam said, I don't want to be alone again. He made a decision. He knew what he was doing. No, he tried to blame her for influencing him later, but he knew what he was doing. He got the instructions. Originally, man and woman, they ruled together. God told them to rule together in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. And then he let them rule over the fish of the sea. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. Let them, they are going to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, you guys just run it. And there they were, man and woman. Now notice God didn't tell Adam, you gotta keep her down and you're the one in charge. See, God didn't even have to say, you're the one in charge. I want you to be sure that she knows that. He didn't have to say that. So what happened? The fall impacted marital roles when sin came into the world. They were going to rule co-equal. I believe they weren't even thinking about who's in charge and who's going to keep the money. And if something happened to me, what's going to happen to everything? They weren't thinking about all that. I don't even think the concept even came into their mind about them being different and having conflict. I don't even think they could conceive of that. They just knew that they were there, they were one, and they were in harmony with one another. I don't think they even thought about conflict and thought about living life in a different way. You know why? Because they were under God's covering and under God's anointing. And Satan, remember that serpent came in and told Eve, when you eat of this, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be able to see. See what? See that you ain't the boss. See that there's a difference between you and him. See that somebody might be trying to get to you. See that you ain't the way you want to do things. You're going to be able to see. Before then, they couldn't see because they weren't even looking. The fall impacted marital roles, and God caused a curse that had continued to affect marriages to the day. Eve sinned, disobeying God's command, acting independent and failing to consult Adam, and then being the initiator, breaking God's law. Adam sinned by disobeying God's command, yielding to Eve's leadership. He yielded to Eve's leadership. She was the leader. She initiated. She's got the conversation with the serpent. She turns around and says, okay, Adam, here, you do this. She was leading. He wasn't. What happened?
We are living in very critical times in our culture. We can use all the help we can get with our marriage and family relationships. This is Jerry G. Martin, and thank you again for listening to our broadcast. Hopefully, we are shedding some light and the Word of God that will help all of us to be better husbands, be better wives, to be better children, to be better parents. God wants a healthy and whole family. You can go to our podcast and hear today's message as well as previous messages. Just go to The Light of the World Daily, Light of the World Daily, Jerry G. Martin, and you can hear this broadcast again, and you can share it with someone that you think might benefit from it. God wants to reach you where you are, and we're here to help you. I don't know what you're going through. You may be in a marriage that's rocky and failing. God is able to help. We're standing by this month to pray for every person who would like prayer for their marriage and family relationship. Call us at this number, 281-964-1393. Again, that's 281-964-1393. You can either leave a prayer request or one of our prayer team members will join you in prayer. We believe God is able to help us through every trial and every situation. Join us at lowcf.org for our Sunday online services at 10 a.m. Again, that's lowcf.org. Or you can join us in person at 16161 Old Humble Road. Again, that's 16161 Old Humble Road, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings. Now, for the light of the world, may the Lord our God richly bless you, and we'll be with you again next time.